If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3, and then also to 2 Peter. So we will start with Matthew chapter 3 and possibly 2 Peter, but just maybe put a little bookmark in there, 2 Peter, but Matthew chapter 3 is going to be the main scripture we're going to be talking about today, and it is different than what is on your devotionals, I understand that, but this is where the Spirit took us, and so Teresa is going to come at this time, and she will read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is what Teresa will be reading. So, Teresa?
Good morning, Newville. I would like to say first, we are studying 2 Peter in our little group downstairs. And this morning we are studying still chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Let me start again. 2 Peter chapter 1 we are studying. And today we talked about these four things: Jesus' birth, his transfiguration, his death, and his resurrection. And we kind of moved in. 2 Peter is the only place in the New Testament where the transfiguration is mentioned, other than in the gospel stories. And so I like that, those four things together. So we see like beginning to sort of end, because we're at the resurrection place. We haven't had Jesus' return. Now I'm going to connect that to Kathy's beautiful playing as a way only I could do, right? We see from beginning to end, and sometimes we see how earlier things connect to what's happening today. And I remember when Fred Bruhn came and brought that keyboard. He got it, I think, for $35 or something at an auction? And it's been sitting right over there for years and years and years. Who knew we would be able to hear that today? So, I don't know. It connects to me. I hope it connects to you. But I am going to be reading Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight.'" John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to take off his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out." And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
One of my favorite movies is The Matrix, because The Matrix is very allegorical. And in that movie, the character named Neo is imbued with the spirit. And he doesn't know for certain if he, in fact, is the chosen one, if he has the spirit. And he goes to a woman, what they'd simply call the oracle in the movie. And the oracle is going to confirm to Neo whether he does have the spirit or whether he doesn't have the spirit, because there's a test that she is able to do on Neo, and then he knows. He doesn't presume anymore. And the oracle says to Neo, he's a young man, she goes, yeah, kid, you've got the gift. So Neo has confirmation that he is the one, that he has the spirit. Is there a way for us as God's people to have confirmation that we indeed do have the Spirit of God residing in us? And that is not just an academic question, because our eternal destiny does hang on that question. And one of the tools that the enemy uses, I believe, and has used quite effectively in the church, is to get people to presume that they do in fact have the Spirit, to get people to presume that they are in the covenantal family when they aren't. And this passage in Matthew takes on that issue. And I hope to synchronize that with 2 Peter, where Peter then tells us how we can confirm the fact that, yeah, kid, you got the gift. Yeah, you've got the Spirit. So Matthew, ever the theologian, starts out, in those days. Now, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, you've heard me talk about the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I think there was some confusion about what actually I meant with the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. This passage in Matthew tells us exactly the sequence of the first speaking of the Holy Spirit followed by the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. This passage in Matthew tells us exactly the journey that each one of us must go through in order to receive this gift of the Spirit. And the very first thing that has to happen, the very first speaking of the Holy Spirit, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist brings the law. John the Baptist brings a deep feeling and deep recognition of who God is and who we are. And here he comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he says the very first thing, repent. Because, why should we repent, John? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the great incursion, God's great incursion into human history is about to happen. And therefore, you have a remarkable opportunity. You have a remarkable opportunity to turn your life around and take advantage of this coming incursion of God. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of, talking about who John the Baptizer is, he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his paths straight. The very first thing that we have to experience is this passage from Isaiah. A radical recognition of the law, a radical recognition of who God is, prepares the way. It prepares the way for the Lord to come into our lives. Now, that can be taken corporately through the church, about the whole church, but it can also be, it is, in fact, an individual mandate for us. The law proceeds. The law prepares the way. The law gives us a deep recognition of God. The law gives us a deep sense of sin. And that is the preparation that then makes the path straight so that the Lord can come, in fact, into our hearts. There's a great visitation about to happen, John the Baptizer is saying. John himself, kind of an eclectic character, wasn't he? John himself had a camel hair garment and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, note well the following statement, as they confessed their sins. There's an external sign of an internal reality. Our faith must have an external sign that there's been an internal reality. There's been an internal change in us. And in this case, it is baptism. When he saw, so here's John, when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, why were they coming? Why were the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to this place? They were not coming to confess their sins. They didn't need to. You see, that was the mindset. You see, the law had not penetrated them to their hearts. And I think that the analogy today is, and you've heard me talk, and I have a polemic against what I call the church experience. The church experience can actually interrupt the experience of the Holy Spirit. And here we have, they're coming to see the show. They're coming because people are flocking there. They're coming because something's happening. And we have the mega church experience today where coming to church for the church experience, you see, it's the popular thing to do. And yet, they're coming to that, and people are coming, I think, for the church experience, the popular thing to do, but they're missing, because of the church experience, they're missing the deep, radical recognition of who God is. They're missing the deep sense of their sin. And John takes that on. He says, look what he calls them, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? What is this coming wrath? It is God's great coming incursion into our time-space reality. Therefore, and here's where we're going to tighten our message. John has some advice. Two things. Two things that you need to do. Produce fruit consistent with repentance, number one. What is that? What is fruit consistent with repentance? Number two, don't presume. Produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume. Don't presume that you've got the Spirit. Don't presume that you're in the covenantal family. Don't presume that your ticket is punched. Because there is an external evidence that must accompany this internal change that has occurred in our lives in and through the Holy Spirit's changing of us. This is the message that is sorely needed. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. God can create from an eternal thought, a thought from his eternal mind, God can create fruitful Christians. He can create fruitful Christians with no participation on your part, if he chooses. God can take these stones, and he can make them into productive Christians. And God can do that for us today, if he chooses, but God chooses not to do that. God chooses not to, by fiat, make us fruitful Christians that produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. Now follow this. This calls out personal responsibility. God chooses not to. He could, John the Baptizer said, yeah, he could do that, but he chooses not to, because he chooses that we produce this fruit consistent with repentance in conjunction with his Holy Spirit. God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is ready to strike the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce, look what he says, good fruit. Not just fruit, good fruit. Good fruit is fruit that is consistent with repentance. There's a particular type of fruit that is produced in us that is consistent, that shows that we have repented. Oh, yes, I know that that fruit is from that orchard because it has this particular quality, and that orchard is known to put out this kind of quality fruit. There's a repentance orchard, and it produces a certain kind of fruit, a fruit that has a certain look to it, and what John calls good fruit, not just fruit. Produce good fruit. If you're a tree that doesn't produce, listen, this is serious business. The axe is ready to fall on the root of the tree. And if you are a tree and you're in this orchard and you are not producing good fruit, the caretaker of that orchard is going to chop that tree down, John the Baptizer says. And what's he going to do? He's going to throw it into the fire. Who is John addressing here, and how does this pertain to us today? This is overconfident Christians who do not produce fruit, or who do not think fruit production is necessary, that have done a certain thing and think that that is the extent of their involvement. Overconfident Christians. If we don't preach the law, if we don't bring John the Baptist into our churches, if there is no urgent need pressed upon people, if they do not feel any danger that is upon them, this is not good news. Scripture has nothing to say to these people. There's no need for no repentance, no problem. Everything's fine. You're okay, I'm okay. Don't worry about those haters out there who talk about sin and repentance. See, that is the enemy's tool. What does that do? It produces dull Christians. No urgency, no good news. Self-secure. The law of God gives a deep sense of sin. Verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, necessary step. John the Baptist is necessary. We need him. We don't relativize John. He brings the heat. He brings the law. The law prepares. The law makes it straight, the path straight. When the path is straight, the Holy Spirit can come in. If the path is crooked, the Holy Spirit won't come in. The only thing that God listens to from an unrepentant sinner is their confession of their sin. Repentance is step one. Repentance is the only thing you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit until you repent is conviction. That's it. John the Baptist has to be dealt with. The law has to be dealt with. Your deep sense of sin has to be dealt with. Your urgent need has to be dealt with and recognized. Otherwise, this is not good news. Teresa and I talked yesterday about this. The great exodus that is happening in our country from churches. The people are leaving the churches. Now, my theory on that is this. Our churches have tried too hard to become user-friendly with the world. We are always meant to be other. And we are always meant to be different. And if we don't bring the word of God and the law of God into people's hearts, it doesn't resonate with them. It means nothing to them. It's not urgent. It's not good news. Why would I bother with this? There's a great exodus from the churches, and I believe is because we have relativized the John Baptist emphasis in our faith. I baptize you with water for repentance. I've made you aware of sin. That's what John's saying. But the one who is coming after me. Here comes the second speaking. See it now? Yeah? Some of you are confused about this. First speaking, awareness of sin leading to repentance. Then John says, it's not full stop. There's a purpose. Your repentance has a purpose. Your repentance is not just so that you go to heaven when you die, although that's true. Our repentance makes straight the pathway so that the Spirit of God can then come in. Repentance is not the last word. John says that. There's one who's coming after me, and he is more powerful than I am. Well, how's he more powerful? Because he's going to give you a new life. Repentance removes our greatest problem, sin, followed by God imparting our greatest resource, the Holy Spirit. Yeah? The law prepares. The Spirit provides. He's more powerful than I am. This experience that you're going to have after repentance, God's people, the experience that you're going to have after repentance is more powerful than the repentance experience. He's more powerful than I am, and I'm not worthy to take off his sandals. He himself will baptize you with, look at that, the Holy Spirit. There's our source. There's our source to produce fruit that is consistent with repentance. Good fruit. Holy Spirit wrought fruit. Not my effort fruit. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire, a fire that never goes out. The Spirit, John says, and actually Matthew, always the theologian, the Spirit is an unearned gift following repentance. Ever and always we hold that before us. The Spirit is not given to us because of any merit on my part or on your part. It is simply a gift, unilateral gift of God. However, every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. And the condition attached to this is repentance. So how do we reconcile that? Now you turn back to Second Peter, please. How do we reconcile that, if that's true, and it is? If the pathway is made straight through repentance, and it is, if the Lord now can come straight into our hearts and impart the gift of the Spirit into us, which he does, how do we then reconcile the 2 Peter passage that we talked about last week? Now, I felt it important for me to review this again because there is so much here in 2 Peter, starting with verse 3, and we'll go through verse 11, that answers a lot of our questions. Now, I know that Teresa's talking about this in her class. His divine power has given us everything required. You see? It's given. There it is. You repented. Here's the gift. Now you have a source. You have a resource. And it's been given to you. It's been given to you following repentance. Everything required, the required thing for life and godliness, but how? Through Through what? Through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. How do we know that we have the gift of the Spirit? How do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have experienced John the Baptizer repentance followed by the one who came after and is greater and imparts the Spirit into us? How do we know that there's an after in our life following repentance? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You know, there was something about Jesus, Peter's saying. There was just something about him that drew us. And I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I saw that glory, and his goodness was evident. And it was because of those two things, Peter said, that he was exceedingly magnetic, and he drew us to himself. And Peter is saying here, that is your job. That is also our job. That through our glory and goodness, we draw people to him. How do we get this glory and goodness? Knowledge of him. Well, how do I get knowledge of him? It has never just been imparted to me. I have the ability because I have the gift. I have the Spirit. And the Spirit comes along and makes the knowledge of Jesus evident to me. By these, what? By these required things, I know this is review, but it's important. By these required things, he has given us very great and precious promises. What promises, Peter? Well, I'll tell you what. It's promises that through them, look at this. Look what these promises deliver to us. You share in the divine nature. You share in the divine nature? And number two, you escape the corruption that is in the world? Now, that's held out for us. Those are the promises that come to us. But we are not stones. There is something required from us. John the Baptizer says, you need to produce fruit that shows that you've repented. You need to produce fruit that is consistent with this act of repentance, and if you don't produce that fruit, you better watch your assumptions. Don't presume, because the axe is ready to fall on the root of those trees that are not producing good fruit. Peter and John the Baptizer are confronting, this might be an offensive term, lazy Christians. Lazy Christians. I've repented. I confess my sins, and nothing much to do now. I just wait for that great last day when God will give me a reward for being so magnanimous on my part that I confessed. Our faith ever and always has a purpose. Our salvation ever and always has a purpose. See, we've lost sight of that, I think. Peter knows nothing of that kind of faith. John, nothing of that kind of faith. Jesus knows nothing of that kind of faith. If we're going to share in the divine nature, we're going to escape the corruption that's in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, look at verse 5. Make every effort. Make every effort. What's the effort? Well, clearly, you have to make every effort to know him. You see, because when we know him, Peter said in verse 3, when you know him, it brings something into your life. Now, our efforts are not to produce fruit. Now watch the nuance here. Our efforts clearly are to know him. And by knowing him, something happens that maybe we weren't even intending. We look behind us and we say, I'm changing. There are character changes occurring in me, and really all I'm doing is I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given me the fourth beatitude, where I have such hunger and thirst for God's righteousness that I'm searching to know him. And when I know him, something starts to occur. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, that is a very important term. You see, our faith is good. Our faith is a gift. Our faith is prerequisite, absolutely. But it is the grounding for growth. It is not the top of the building. It's not the top floor. It's the foundation. Please note this. If your faith is genuine, following genuine repentance, your faith will be, and I think I made this word up, your faith will be supplementable. You'll be able to supplement that faith. How? Making every effort. What's the effort? To know him. That is incumbent on us to put effort into this growth. That it is incumbent on us to produce fruit that shows that is, yeah, that's consistent with repentance. That's good fruit. No, that fruit over there, that's not consistent with repentance. It looks good on the surface, and you're a very commendable person for having those characteristics. That's not fruit consistent with repentance. Do you see the difference? And what are the things that will show that we have supplementable faith? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And Teresa pointed this out to me. Starts with faith and ends with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being, there we are, useless or unfruitful. That's John the Baptizer's firewood. You see, Peter agrees. It's not okay to just say, I have repented. It's not okay to be self-secure. It is not okay to have an unproductive life as a man or woman of God. That betrays the tremendous gift of the Spirit in our lives. You've been given this gift. Now you're expected to use it. And the using that gift, the way that gift is used in our life, what the Spirit does for us is gives us knowledge of him. What did Jesus say to Peter? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I heard you talk about this morning. It gave me a good idea, Teresa. Thank you. And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. And what does Jesus say back? You didn't come up with this, Peter. You're blessed because it shows you've got the gift. Do you want to know if you have the gift? If your efforts to know him through your study, and I hope you're doing that, through your study of Scripture, if those efforts bear fruit, you've got the gift. Because Paul also says in Corinthians, the world, it's impossible for the world to know him. It's impossible for the world to understand Scripture. It's impossible. We need to go to the oracle, so to speak, and make every effort. And if that effort produces the fruit that Peter talks about here, you're in. You've got the Spirit. Because just like what Jesus said to Peter, that didn't come from you. That shows that you're blessed, and it shows you have the Spirit. Tracking? Useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I have this knowledge. I got this gift. I got the Spirit. Yeah, the pathway is made straight. Yes, I repented. But you know what? I just leave that for the super spiritual. And I'm not a pastor. I don't really have to study scripture. If I can just go to church and just sit there and say, yeah, great, that was a great sermon, Pastor, and just leave and not really make any effort during the week, I'm going to tell you something. We need to take these warnings seriously. And we need to, here's the problem with that kind of thinking. You're presuming. See, I want to know. Because once that axe falls on the root, and once that tree is going into the fire, make every effort this week. Study scripture and see if things are opened up to you that confirm the Spirit is indeed in you. The person who lacks these things, verse 9, is three things about him. He's blind, he's short-sighted, and he's forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. He's blind, short-sighted, forgot the cleansing from his past sins. In other words, he's forgotten his reason for God salvaging him. Ever and always, humanity was created for God's own use. Nothing has changed. Redeemed humanity is redeemed for God's own use. Summary. The effort is put into knowing him. And if you find, like Peter said, if these are yours, these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, it confirms your calling and election. If, however, you make an effort into knowing him, and the heavens are brass, and there's no confirmation, there's no knowing, none of these qualities are being produced in your life, you better go back to John the Baptizer. Because the way has not been made straight. Because the promise is, if you repent, the way is made straight right into your heart, and the Lord will come into your heart, and he will impart that Spirit to you. The law prepares, the Spirit provides. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. The effort is put into knowing him. These qualities then will be produced in us as a consequence of knowing him, and we can only truly know him in and through the Spirit. So we go to the oracle. We find out if we have the gift. Because the gift has certain external evidences in our lives. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you would anoint these words with your blessing. Amen.